To Matthew 5. I will not try to trick you anymore. However, interesting in saying that, what we're going to actually see this morning is that the people that Jesus was talking to, they were being tricked. They were being misled about the Word of God itself. And so here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to help the people understand what Moses and David and the Law and the Prophets actually said. So each year we choose a theme based on Scripture, and this year our theme has been Listen to Him, and we take that from Matthew 17, the Transfiguration. God audibly speaks at Jesus' Transfiguration, and He says to Peter, James, and John, He says, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." Listen to Him. He's the Son of God. You need to hear what He has to say. And so we've been doing that off and on, looking at different things that Jesus has said about prayer, what Jesus said about what's most important, what was Jesus' first words, the kingdom of God has come near, and also about encouragement. And this summer, we've kind of been spending the whole summer listening to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and here in Matthew 5, verse 5 through 7. Just prior, so the end of Matthew 4, Jesus begins His public ministry. His message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And He heals sicknesses. He casts out demons as He travels throughout Galilee. Large crowds are beginning to follow Him because this doesn't happen every day. And they like what they hear. Matter of fact, they're not sure what they hear, but they like it. In Mark 1:27, we hear something really interesting which helps us here in Matthew. In Mark 27, Jesus cast out a demon, and we get a sense of what it was like, and the people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey Him," and news about Him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So the context of the Sermon on the Mount is this new teaching, which it isn't new, of Jesus, versus the teaching of the Pharisees. Because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, we read that when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So nowhere is this clearer than in this transitional section here, Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. And if anyone had not been listening to Jesus, or at least had been listening to Jesus in the blessings, when Jesus says verses 17 to 20, I imagine you could have heard a pin drop. Because when you understand what He actually said in the context of the day, you almost get goosebumps. Like, did He really say what He said? Because He was throwing down a gauntlet here. He was issuing a challenge to the religious leaders. Are you going to teach the truth? Are you going to keep blinding these people? Before we look at these first four verses, we need to review what He's already said. So Jesus has just finished telling the people that God wants to bless you. And the religious leaders of the day have been teaching the people for years, you're not blessed. You're not blessed if you're poor. You're not blessed of God if you have a disease. You're not blessed of God if you are deaf or a leper or if you're not wealthy. You're not blessed of God like us. That was the message that they heard over and over and over again. So obviously, you're not part of the kingdom because you're not these things. And you can pull verses out of Scripture, probably, which they did, and make them say those things if you really want to twist Scripture. But Jesus comes along, He gets everyone excited by saying, no, the kingdom of God is near. And it's available. It's available now. Well, to who? To those who are spiritually poor. To those who are willing to believe Jesus in Jesus, to the point where they're even willing to be persecuted for His name. and that the meek will inherit the earth, not the proud and powerful, and that those who are pure of heart, not just pure of hands and face, will see God, and that those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, not self-righteousness, those are the people that are going to be filled and satisfied. So, whoa, like, this is just so opposite to what we've been hearing all our lives. And so it sounds wonderful, but the question that everyone has in their head, all the average people, that isn't spoken, but we understand it's here, would be, if they could say it, would be, well, there's always that one, right? You know, excuse me, Jesus, okay? Who are you? Who are you to say these things? Because this isn't what I've been taught. My synagogue leaders tell me other things. They even quote Moses and David and the prophets. Are you replacing them? How do we know what you're saying is true? It sounds too good to be true. And so this is what he says, Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Why does he say that? Because what have they been thinking? That this is new teaching, that he's come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So how do we know God wants to bless us? I mean, that's what Jesus said in the first 16 verses. God wants to bless you. How do we know what Jesus is saying is really true? Well, we know what Jesus is saying is true because what is Jesus doing here? He's upholding the authority of all the Word of God. It's not a new teaching at all. It's actually what God always meant to say. It's right there in the Word of God. But the religious leaders had glossed over the Word of God in some places, explained it away in other places, and even replaced it with their own rules in a few other spots, so that the truth was obscured and covered up so that the people didn't know. The people didn't know what the truth was. Times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? We have all kinds of religions in the world, do we not? Confusing people who just think, well, yeah, they're just essentially the same. We'll all get there someday, some way. Right? Is that not the message of the world? Or even in so-called Christian churches, you can go to a Christian church and hear a message that, like, God is a love, 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 and he just loves you, and everything will be fine and hunky-dory, and we'll all get together in the end. Right? That's what you hear in a few churches that would claim to be Christian. That's not what Jesus says. So why does Jesus matter? Well, he's the Son of God, and he can't lie. And he said in John 5, 17 through 23, he says, I only do the things that I see my Father doing, and I tell you what my Father says for me to tell you. So then, when Jesus says toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it, we're getting that right from God. Because Jesus only tells us what God shows him and says to tell. So this section here, these four little verses, are Jesus's is corrective. He's leading toward corrective teaching, because the next large section, the rest of chapter 5, is you have heard it said by those guys. He's not saying, he's not quoting scripture. He's saying you've heard them say. But I say to you, this is what the Word of God says. So that's going to be the rest of the chapter. But he's going to explain what Moses and David and the prophets really said. So this is not new teaching at all. It's just that Jesus is saying something. It's not that he's not saying anything opposite of the law or the prophets. He's come to complete all of the Word of God. He's not abolishing it at all. He says, I have come to fulfill it. And it's sad that the religious leaders had so distorted the Old Testament that Jesus has to assure him that this is nothing new. Okay? This isn't anything new. It's just so radical to you because you just haven't been hearing this. Jesus is upholding the authority of all the Word of God, and he claims authority over the Word of God. Did you catch that? When he says, I have come to fulfill it. And fulfill means to complete it or to finish it. And Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of the Word of God, the Old and New Testament, some of which has been fulfilled and some of which has not. Some of the Old Testament is fulfilled by predictive prophecy. Some of it is just made more clear by the coming of Jesus. So he fulfills it. Normally, if someone came and had a message from God, like the prophets, how would they introduce what they were about to say? Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Does Jesus say that? Thus saith I. Wow. You know, that's not subtle. Okay? He says, I have come to fulfill it. He's not just a prophet. He's the Son of God. He's the co-creator of the world. He's the Savior of the world. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so by declaring he had come to fulfill it, he was stating that he was the Messiah. I'm the one. I'm the one who's come to fulfill the Word of God. And in verse 18, when he says, truly I say to you, or some of our translations say, verily I say to you, that little word, that truly or verily, is the word amen in the Greek. Amen. Like, this is right. This is true. Listen. Right? Listen what I have to say. Sometimes he says it twice. You know, truly, truly. He's making an announcement. He's trying to grab people's attention. So not only was Jesus here to fulfill all of God's word, he also claimed it would be fulfilled when he says so. Verse 18, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is fulfilled or accomplished. When heaven and earth disappear as we know it, then all of God's word will be complete. Now, technically, we should say when God says so, because according to Matthew 24, even Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour set by God when he would return and fulfill God's plan. But Jesus is claiming his deity by saying, truly I tell you. You're getting it from the authority here. I am getting it from my Father. You're getting it directly from me. I'm the Son of God, essentially, is what he's saying here. Unlike the Pharisees, Jesus is upholding every jot and tittle, depending on your translation of God's word. Every little dash, every little dot. In the Hebrew is a fascinating language. The Hebrew has all these little lines and dashes and dots that make letters look the same if it wasn't for this little line or this here. Not a whole lot different than, say, the O and the Q. You know, that little stick makes it a Q instead of an O. Or a C or a G. Right? That little line changes that word from that letter, from a C to a G. And the Hebrew is all full of this. And sometimes it just has a dogish, which is a dot. That dot changes that letter. And this is what Jesus is saying. Not one little dogish. Not one little dot, he says, will not be fulfilled. He says, I'm here to fulfill everything. So no, he says, this isn't new teaching. This is the real stuff that's been hidden from you. It only sounds new because you haven't heard the truth. It sounds new because you haven't heard the truth. And that's why you're skeptical. And many Christians, you know, and that can happen in Christian circles because, you know, many Christians share how they just assumed for years that evolution was true until they actually saw what the Word of God said. Right? You see what I'm saying? See, sometimes we assume things are true until we actually read the Word of God. Other things that we people are sometimes blinded to, Christians are sometimes blinded to, is they're blinded to the 1,000-year rule of Jesus. They're blinded to the tribulation and the rapture of the church because they're not taught these things. And some are even blinded to baptism by immersion because they were taught as a child that, no, sprinkling as a baby is fine until you read the Word of God. And so when we hear sometimes, when we hear truth from the Word of God that we haven't heard before, of course, we always compare it with Scripture, make sure it's right, but sometimes we ourselves are skeptical just because we've never been taught that before. And so we have to learn, we have to grow and learn the whole Word of God. And this is all great and wonderful. Okay, so why? What's the purpose of what Jesus wants to do here? Verse 19, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Some translations leave the word therefore out of verse 19, which is terrible because that's a huge mistake. You have to know why that's there. Why is it there? Why the therefore answers the why question, right? So here's the whole reason Jesus said what he did in verses 17 to 18. So since Jesus upholds the authority of all of God's word, we are responsible to obey and share all of God's word. And so Jesus was issuing a challenge to the religious leaders here and to all who claim, who want to keep and teach God's word when he says, if anyone or whoever. And that word annul, right? Whoever annuls or abolishes, that word, whoever breaks, okay? The word means to loose or to dismiss. Sometimes the Pharisees were guilty of ignoring certain commandments by adding a condition to it, as we're going to see when they talk about swearing of oaths in a few weeks. And so by word and example, they taught others that, that's how that law is supposed to be kept or not kept. I didn't realize that. So what Jesus was saying when he upheld the authority of the Word of God was, he said, we can't pick and choose what we want to obey, which is how the Pharisees taught the Word of God. They picked and chose how they wanted people to obey the Word of God. Now, here's two commandments in the Word of God. Don't murder and don't complain. Right? Are they not both commandments in the Word of God? How many have committed murder this week? Okay, good. Nobody. All right? You get it, right? Okay? See, we don't have the option, but we do, don't we? We do, inadvertently, we do pick and choose what we want to obey. Do not get drunk with wine. How many people got drunk this week? Please don't put up your hand, okay? All right? How many people got anxious this week? Do not be anxious about anything. Is that not a command in the Word of God? Okay? They're both commands. Some are easier to keep, obviously, but they're all authoritative. We don't have the option to pick and choose what we want to obey. We have to try to seek in the power of the Spirit of God to obey all of God's word. So if we're honest, we're all guilty of showing Pharisaic tendencies, okay, when we choose to obey easier commands than more difficult ones. But it's not an option, according to Jesus. So Jesus says, whoever annuls these, right, and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom. And so the Pharisees were teaching people directly what to obey and what not to obey, which was their way of making their teaching more appealing and justifying their own disobedience or twisting of the scriptures. Now, we may not be so bold, but when you and I disobey some of God's word deliberately, Are we not teaching other people the same thing? Are we not modeling that? We may not teach them and say, oh, by the way, here's how you disobey this command. No, we don't do that. But in our own behavior, when we disobey God's word, and we do it consistently, you know, we need to be careful that we don't justify our disobedience by teaching or at least modeling it to others. Hopefully we're not teaching it. But people look at our lives, do they not? People look at us, and whether we realize it or not, people have made decisions to obey or disobey the word of God based on some of our choices. They watch us, they say, oh, he or she doesn't have a problem with that. I guess that's not as big an issue as I thought. I guess I can do that too, or don't have to do that too. Don't we feel better about our sin when we see other people doing the same or worse? Who put the sermon together? But we want to be called great, don't we? We want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we need to pursue God's idea of righteousness and avoid the legalistic righteousness that the Pharisees were teaching. Now, Jesus said something very shocking here in verse 20. I'm sure that got the crowd pretty excited and kind of like with their mouths gaping open. But he said that your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. And I'm sure most people were thinking, how can I be more righteous than those guys? I mean, they never miss synagogue. They even tithe their herb gardens. They pick 10 parsleys and give one to God. Okay? They're always clean. They never have stained clothing. You see, the problem with all those things was they were external and they were trying to impress people, not God. And so to you and I, when we see the externals, we're impressed, right? We're impressionable people. But see, God is the one who establishes what makes us right with him or not. So he looks for purity of heart, not purity of hands. He's looking for poor in spirit, not proud in spirit. And while the righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees may sound almost impossible, when we trust Jesus, we actually realize it's easier. It's easier to walk by faith than by works. We don't have to keep all these rules and regulations that people make up. We just want to obey him out of a thankful heart. And when we strive for internal purity, as the Beatitude said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And when you and I strive for inner purity, we're going to see God more clearly in our own life, all around us, because that's what God wants to do. So Jesus used these four verses to show the people how the righteousness of the Pharisees, as he says in Matthew 23, was all a whitewashed tomb. Looks lovely on the outside, but we know what's on the inside. Dead stuff. And so now he's going to take, right, from 21, he's going to take some of the most obvious commands that people always say they don't break. I don't murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't lie. I love my neighbor. Right? None of us break those things. But Jesus is going to point out that you're missing the point if you think that just by doing those things or not doing those things, that makes you right. Because it's not just about murder. It's not just about adultery. It's not just about being caught lying, right? There's more to it than that. This is what he's getting at. And see, what the people are going to find out was the Pharisees didn't raise the righteousness bar that we have to try to get higher. At night, the Pharisees lowered that 10-foot basket to 8 foot, and we all woke up in the morning thinking, hey, I can dunk. I can dunk? I never realized I could dunk. Yeah, it's only that high. But Jesus comes along and says, sorry, let's go back. Let's put it in the right spot. Let's put it in the right spot. Let's get this right and hear what God actually says in the Word. Jesus didn't say these things to make life with him sound unapproachable. He actually said it to show that he is approachable and wants to bless us. This is the whole point of the Beatitudes. When you and I understand what he really says, we realize God wants to bless us. He wants us to be, you know, have pure hearts and so on. So don't be fooled by the external religiosity of people. Instead, see what God actually says in his Word. You know, faith in Jesus is what saves us, not our good works or our good looks or our good parents. He's impressed when we believe what he actually says and then when we do what he actually says. Even if we get flack for obeying the Word of God from within the people of God, he wants to bless us. He will keep us. He wants to make his face shine toward us. He wants to be gracious to us and give us his shalom. And the way we receive these things is when we obey all of his word. James 1, right, is a challenge for you for this month to memorize part of James 1. I've kind of put two verses together, but here's the whole section, 22 to 26. 25, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law and gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed and she will be blessed in what they do. Let's pray. Father, help us to have ears that hear what your Spirit is saying this morning. Maybe we've been challenged this morning about some areas in our own life where we've lowered the bar inadvertently. Maybe we followed the example of some other people and thought, well, that's okay. I guess we're okay. But what does the Word of God say? Help us to always ask that question. What does God actually say in his Word? Help us to study it and apply it and obey it. It seems so simple at times, but we know it's hard. We know some of those commandments are difficult and, you know, not being anxious and grumbling and so on. Those are the things that we struggle with on a day-to-day basis, Lord. But you're with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. You're here to help us. You want to see us grow. You're committed to seeing us grow because you said in Philippians 1, that you're committed to finishing what you start. And Romans 8 says you're going to conform us into the image of Jesus. So help us by our obedience to make your job easier as we listen to what you say and strive to do what you say. In your power and by your strength only can we do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Peter.